Morning, everybody. It's great to see you out this morning. And if this is your first time at Good News Gathering, my name is Jeff, and I'm the teaching pastor here at Good News. And man, it's good to be back. If you started attending GNG in June, you may be thinking, if you're the teaching pastor, where you've been all month? And that's a great question. But for the past few years, the leadership team of this church has given me the month off during June because it gives me an opportunity to prepare for the lesson series that are coming up for the rest of the year, to work on some other projects that we're involved in here at Good News, and also to observe and to serve in our next generation ministries across the atrium. And that's been a great experience as well. It also gives other great teachers an opportunity to use the teaching gift that God has given them. And let's give a big round of applause for Wayne and JD for just doing a great job for us. Yeah. Guys did awesome. Now, if you're new to Good News Gathering, each summer we gear our lessons during the month of July around recently released movies. So for the next 4 weeks after today, we're going to be exploring some of this year's movies for biblical principles that apply to our lives, okay? But before we dive in, I just want to make sure that everybody's clear about one thing right up front. And I want you to understand that the movies that we use during this lesson series are for illustrative purposes only, okay? They serve simply as springboards for learning about God and the truth that is found in God's Word, which is the Bible, okay? So what that means is we don't necessarily endorse all of the content in the movies that we cover, okay? Nor do we necessarily recommend that you view them or you take your children to them. We don't, okay? We learn from them. That doesn't imply that we agree with everything in them, okay? Everybody cool with that? Okay, let's get started, all right? Today's movie is Adrift, and for those that haven't seen it yet, please be advised that I am issuing an official spoiler alert this morning, okay? Unfortunately, in order to address today's topic, I have to reveal how the movie ends, okay? And if you haven't seen it yet, sorry about your luck. Anyway, This movie is kind of loosely based on a book entitled Red Sky in Morning, which is a reference to an old nautical maxim, which goes like this. My grandmother used to quote this to me when I was little. Red sky at night, sailor's delight. Red sky in the morning, sailors take warning. And this movie is about, is a story of 23-year-old Tammy Oldham and the ordeal she endured in September and October of 1983. Oldham was an adventure seeker at heart. Carefree, one of those people that just kind of wanted to wander the globe, explore new places, see new things, have new adventures. She was unencumbered by relationships, and she kind of just drifted from exotic locale to exotic locale. She'd pick up odd jobs that would keep her afloat until she got the itch to move on. Kind of just a drift lifestyle in some ways. Until, that is, she landed on the South Pacific island of Tahiti and met a guy by the name of Richard Sharp. Now, Richard was a skilled and experienced sailor. He sailed all over the world, and Tammy was very attracted to him and his life on the open sea.
We've been to so many places. What's it like sailing out there all alone?
Miserable. You're either sunburnt, sleep-deprived, or seasick. Mm. And after a few days, there's hallucinations.
Why do you do it?
It's a feeling. It's intense. It's just you and the infinite horizon.
Just you in the infinite horizon. They fall in love, and Tammy and Richard are engaged to be married. But because he's an experienced sailor, a yacht owner hires Richard to sail his yacht from Tahiti to San Diego. Now, the yacht is named the Hazana. It's a 44-foot, three-masted sailing yacht capable of crossing the open ocean. But the voyage from Tahiti to San Diego is a major undertaking. Tahiti is about 2,500 miles due south of the Hawaiian Islands. It's a voyage of over 4,000 miles from Tahiti to San Diego and crosses the equator. The trip is estimated to take several weeks out on the open ocean. And though she has little sailing experience, it's the adventure of a lifetime. And Tammy wouldn't miss it for the world. But less than 3 weeks into the trip, Hurricane Raymond tore across the Pacific Ocean. And according to some experts, it was the worst storm to hit the Pacific in recorded history.
Hurricane Raymond has taken an unexpected turn and has been upgraded to a Category 5.
We need to make sure everything's secure.
Should we be worried?
Should we be worried? The answer is yes. And Richard, understanding the danger, carefully changed course in an effort to avoid the storm. But the hurricane took an unexpected turn. One writer reported it was as if the storm was stalking them. Hurricane Raymond pummeled them with 160-mile-an-hour winds and 40-foot waves. In the end, the Hazana was no match for the ferocity of the storm. When the yacht rolled, Tammy was thrown across the cabin and into the cabin wall. She suffered such a severe head injury and concussion that she was unconscious, she estimates, for about 27 hours. Richard was washed overboard. As the fog from her head injury slowly clears, Tammy begins to grasp the grim reality of her situation. Both radios and the emergency position indicating device were inoperable. The cabin was taking on water. The masts were broken off and the waterlogged sails floated nearby in the water. Now, Tammy has a choice. Give up and die or face reality and try to survive. But the enormity of her situation is overwhelming. The odds against her making it out alive are simply too great. I mean, Richard was a sailor, not her. Richard had sailed the ocean alone, not her. And then in what can only be described as either miraculous or a little bit of Hollywood license, she spots Richard barely clinging to the Hazana's overturned lifeboat.
Richard! It's gonna be okay. I'm gonna take care of you.
Problem is, Richard is so severely injured that he cannot help her. Though he is there, she is for all intents and purposes adrift on her own.
Thousands of miles from land, we're not in any flight paths. That's like a 1,500 square mile search area.
A needle in a blue haystack.
It's a needle in a blue haystack. Even with Richard alive, the situation seems hopeless. But Tammy gets to work. She patches the hole in the boat's hull and rigs up a pump to pump the water out of the cabin. She figures out how much water and food she has. The food consists of peanut butter, canned sardines, and fruit cocktail. She erects a makeshift mast from a broken pole and hoists a small sail. Now she can chart a course. But to where? You see, the American continents would be almost impossible to miss. But as close as she can tell, they're farther away. So Tammy makes the risky decision to sail toward the Hawaiian Islands. But this is a high-risk decision. If her course is off by the slightest degree, she could miss these tiny islands out in the midst of the vast Pacific Ocean. The odds are against her. And it's life or death.
My ribs are broken. My legs shattered. I'm dead weight.
Everything's out of Hawaii.
It's like a 2,000-mile shot at a moving target. If you miss Hawaii...
If we miss Hawaii, we die.
If we miss Hawaii, we die. Day after day, with no land in sight, Tammy battles the urge to give up. At one point in her book, she thought about committing suicide. Physically, she's still fighting the effects of her head injury. And as the days drag on, she's increasingly malnourished and dehydrated. Mentally and emotionally, she struggles with despair and depression. And ultimately, she is forced to resign herself to the fact that Richard really isn't there. He never survived the storm. She never really rescued him. He's not lying injured on the back of the yacht. He's dead. He's lost at sea. The rescues, the injuries, the conversations that she's been having with him, it was all a part of what psychologists call a coping mechanism, created in her mind, perhaps subconscious mind, to help her deal with the tragic reality of her situation, the loss of her first love, the loneliness, the fear of dying. Letting Richard go was heartbreaking, but necessary in order for Tammy to move on. And incredibly, and this part of the story is true, the course she charted was dead on. After 41 days lost at sea, Tammy was rescued near the entrance of Hilo Harbor on the Big Island of Hawaii. It was amazing. Now, friends, chances are none of us in this room will ever face the kind of extended life and death struggle that Tammy faced. But you and I face situations that produce stress to varying degrees. And we all experience storms in our own lives. Storms like death, the loss of someone that we dearly love. We all face relational storms. Some of you have faced storms like divorce or those times when friendships are severed and families are fractured. Some of you have faced work storms, upheavals like getting laid off or getting let go. Some of you have faced storms when it came to a dream that you held dear, dream that crashed and burned. Some of us have faced ministry storms. You know, in over 20 years of ministry, G&G has weathered its share of storms. There were times in this church's history that I wondered if the waves would capsize the ship, and there have been times when people have washed overboard. What do you do? How do you cope? What mechanisms do we employ when tragedy or difficulty comes our way? Now, friends, this morning, when you walked into the room, you were handed a packet of information, and in that packet of information is a white sheet with holes punched on the side, and they're going to bring the lights up because I want to point your attention to that now. It's an outline that will help you follow along with this morning's lesson. Now, most of us will not subconsciously create a person who isn't really there, but the reality is you and I, we all have coping mechanisms, mechanisms that we employ to help us deal with situations in our lives that cause us stress. And psychologists tell us, they're in that box at the top of your outline, it says coping mechanisms. They define it as reactions and behaviors I engage in to deal with stressful situations. Coping mechanisms are reactions and behaviors that I engage in to deal with stressful situations. They're ways in which we manage stress, or we adapt to it, or we act upon it. And we all have them. They're outlets for handling stress. For some of us, they're habitual. I mean, we don't even realize sometimes that we're doing them. Happened to me the other day. And it was just like I was working on this lesson, and something came out of my mouth. It's like, wow, that's me. I do that. Somebody came up to me and said, wow, Jeff, 20-year anniversary this year, so much going on, planning for another extension on the building, growth and all the changes that come with it, and lots of transitions going on here. How are you handling the stress? And I said, I just work harder. And it was like it was out of my mouth before I even thought about it. I thought, you know, it's true. That's one of the ways I deal with stress is I go to work. And sometimes that's okay, and sometimes you need to work extra hard because of so you're in a certain season of life, but then sometimes that can get dangerous. You know, the truth is some of our coping mechanisms are bad, some of them are good, some of them can be bad or good, depending on how we deal with them. Think about some bad behaviors. You got that box there, and you can maybe write in the ones that you think, wow, boy, I've experienced that, or I have a friend or a family member that's experiencing that. Many of us are aware of coping mechanisms that involve addictive behaviors. We either are somebody or we've known somebody who perhaps abused alcohol as a way to cope with whatever it was that was going on in their life. And you hear them say crazy things like, I'm not an alcoholic. I just drink to take the edge off, man. I'm not an alcoholic. I could stop any time. Or drug abuse. Or gambling. Addictive behaviors. You know, it's not that big a deal. I spend a little money, but you know, it helps me vent some steam. It's how I deal with what goes on, man, the stuff going on in my life. You know what my life is like, and this just kind of helps me unwind a little bit. Compulsive behaviors, like eating. Something goes bad at work, and we stop at the store. Man, we're buying cookies, and we eat the whole bag. My personal favorite's ice cream, but never mind. Some of you have experienced this. Some of you are living it now, enabling behaviors. You live with an addict. Or you have somebody in your family as an addict. And the way you cope is not to confront, but to just try and make their lives easier. Try and keep them out of trouble. Try and hem them in. And you've done it for years and nothing ever seems to change. But it's how you cope. Because you know what they're like when they crash and burn. And sometimes they're ugly to you. And you just want to try and keep that under wraps if you can. Some of you procrastinate. Now, I don't know about you, but boy, I've struggled with this one where it's that file that I really didn't want to work on, man. And it's like somehow it always ends up on the bottom of the pile of files. You ever deal? You all know what I'm talking about. Oh, that's a tough case, man. Do I have to deal with that today? Now, there's some good coping mechanisms. Like maybe exercise. You know, hey, some of us, we do that. You know, we exercise. We ride a stationary bike or we run or whatever. And it gives us time to, it clears our heads and gives us time to think. And then we go back and deal with whatever it is. But it's a way to unwind a little bit. For some of us, rest. Rest is a coping mechanism. Because, you know, it helps us to get our feet under us, to get our bearings. For some of us, we change our routine. There are ways that we can change our routine that will help us deal with difficulties. One of the things I like to do when I'm really under a lot of stress is create what I call a gratitude list. And I'll be in my prayer journal. I'm just writing, okay, I'm not feeling particularly grateful today because I got a lot of stuff happening. Start writing. What am I grateful for today? Now, there are some that are good and bad. I'll just give you one example because it hits close to home. But work. Work can be good, a good way to cope, or it can be bad. I remember when my father died. My mom and dad had been married 44 years. And my mom has often said the one thing that kept her sane was having to get up and go to work every day. It helped her not think about the loss every day. But it can also be bad. I've seen people who just went to work instead of dealing with the stress in their relationship with their spouse, with the difficulties they were having with their kids. And they just go to work, and they stay at work, and they work longer and longer just to stay away from home. And friends, I don't know what your coping mechanisms have been. Chances are for many of you, if you're like me, they've been a part of you for so long, you do them and you don't even think. So I hope you'll ask yourself that question. How do I react when I'm stressed? What behaviors do I turn to when I'm under pressure? What are those behaviors? And are they behaviors that as a Christian, I should engage in? Now, friends, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, what I hope you'll get out of today's lesson is we're going to look at this from the Christian perspective. How is it that Christians approach coping mechanisms? As a Christian, how should I cope with stressful situations? Because we all face them and we're all going to face them. It's just a part of life in a fallen world. But rather than simply resort to our typical habitual behaviors, does God's word give us any insight, any hints about how we can cope with whatever life might bring our way in a manner that honors God? Now, the Bible tells us something very interesting in our focus verse. It's found in Proverbs 4:18. It's at the top of your outline. It's also up here on the screen. Let's all recite this together. Here we go, guys. The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. I love that verse. Because when you think about it, for those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, our path or our life, it says the path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn. In other words, it begins not full like the full sun, but you're getting those first glimpses, those first gleams of the morning light. And just as sunrise begins with this faint glow of dawn and then grows brighter and brighter as the day progresses, so our light as Christians should shine brighter and brighter as we grow in Christ. So friends, let's pray. And then we're going to see how to cope when you and I feel adrift. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us. Help us, Father, to make the most of this time and to learn from your word. For this is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Now, in Jesus' ministry, there came a time when he was speaking with a group of Jews who had begun to believe in him. And Jesus made a very interesting statement. He said, if you hold to my teaching. Now understand, these people believe in him, okay? But he says, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. And then he makes this fascinating statement. He says, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He said, if you hold to my teaching, in other words, if you follow me and you become one of my disciples, is just a word for follower, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Fascinating statement. When you think about truth, truth is a freeing thing, even though often it is a difficult or hard or uncomfortable thing, but truth frees us. It frees us from falsehood. It frees us from ignorance. It frees us. It frees us from approaching life from a wrong point of view. And one of the hardest things for us to accept truth about is ourselves and our situations. And that's why as we look at this word cope, it begins, that letter C begins with confront my situation. If you and I are going to cope with life when we feel like we're adrift, when things aren't going the way we planned, when we are in trouble or when things are out of whack, the first thing we have to do is confront our situation. When I think about the movie Adrift, Tammy had to face the reality that she was on a damaged yacht in the middle of the Pacific with no radios, very few supplies, and almost no chance of being rescued. That was her situation. And friends, I don't know what your situation is. I don't know what it is that you're dealing with in your life that has you feeling like you're adrift. But I can tell you this. It's that bullet point there on your outline. Until I see my situation for what it really is. Until I see my situation for what it really is, my coping mechanisms enable me to avoid reality or delay dealing with it. Let me repeat that. Until I see my situation for what it really is, my coping mechanisms enable me to avoid reality or delay dealing with it. You know, I asked you that question a moment ago. How do you normally cope with things? Is it just to avoid? Is it just to delay? maybe years ago, I was involved in a domestic relations case, and I represented the wife. And it was one of those awful cases where the people had no money, but they had a ton and tons of bills. Came to find out, and one of the facts that came out in this case was that the husband was getting all these bills, and his wife thought that he was paying them. And what he would do is he would put them on his desk in his office and never open them. And they would sit there until the end of the month, at which point he would take his arm and he would go like this. Here's a trash can right there, and all those bills would go right in the trash can. I don't know anybody. They don't disappear. Craziest thing. He and his wife went on vacation, leaving their children at home. Okay? Older teenagers, so it wasn't unusual. All right? Until they called them on vacation saying, "Mom and Dad, our water's turned off. What do we do?" You see, I don't know what your situation is. Maybe you're dealing with somebody that you know is struggling with an addiction, but you just never faced it. And maybe it's a child of yours, and you don't want to believe it. And so you make excuses for them, and you pay their legal fees. And you cover up when they get out of line. But friends, I'm telling you, until you see your situation for what it really is, all you're doing is avoiding the truth and delaying dealing with it. And friends, don't hide from reality. Confront it. It's the truth of your situation, and sooner or later, you will face it. Sooner or later, you'll be required to deal with it in some way, and sooner is usually worse than, or later is usually worse than sooner. And you have to understand, friends, you cannot avoid this kind of stuff without devaluing your own life. Your life will always be less than it could be when you refuse to deal with the real issue. And friends, oftentimes, you and I have blind spots when it comes to these things. That's why the Bible tells us in Proverbs 18:15, the heart of the discerning acquires knowledge, for the ears of the wise seek it out. And friends, I don't know what you're facing, but pray for discernment. Pray for discernment that God will give you insight to see the truth in your situation, whatever it might be. And not only pray for discernment, friends, but Proverbs 1:5 says, "Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. Consult wise advisors." Friends, one of the reasons we promote life groups so heavily in this church is so that we get Christians in close proximity with other Christians, people that they can count on for wise advice. And friends, I know many of us have non-Christian friends. That's a great thing. But beware advice coming from people who do not share the same world view. Beware. Beware. So confront your situation, whatever that reality may be. Face it, and face it soon. The second thing is this: options. The O in the word cope is options. What options do I have? If you think about the movie, Tammy had options. She could give in and give up, or she could go on. She could restore the yacht to some semblance of working order, patching the hull and then pumping out the water. And you know, the more I thought about that very crucial first step, it's so interesting. You know, there's no way to guide that boat as long as it's waterlogged. It might not sink for a long time because those things are built to be as buoyant as possible, even when they're taking on water. But you can't steer it. And so when she patched the boat and she pumped the water out, then it was in a position where she could actually begin to sail towards something. Now, sailing toward Hawaii was high risk, but she calculated it was probably a shorter distance, which matched up with the supplies she had. The Americas, you almost couldn't miss them, but they were farther away. And she was afraid her supplies wouldn't hold out. And friends, if you are dealing with whatever it is in your life, and the coping mechanisms you have used in the past have not worked, friends, you have options. There are other options. Never give in to the idea that you have no choice. That is defeatist thinking. You don't have to cope the same way you have. There are other options. So what is it that you have in your power to do, and what is not in your power? And then ask yourself right now, what is in my power to do with God's help? And here's the beauty, what the Bible tells us. It says in Proverbs 2:6, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." In other words, when we go to God for wisdom, the Bible tells us that he will give it to us. If we ask with a sincere heart and a heart that is willing to obey. And friends, I would encourage you, whatever it is that you're facing that's making you feel adrift, pray to God for wisdom so that he can open up your mind to the options that you have. And I don't know, maybe that's counseling or rehab or getting help for whoever your friend or relation is. Pray for wisdom. And Proverbs goes on to say, "The way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice." Consult wise advisors. Friends, I've put these two things on there twice to try and drive this point home with you. You see, if you and I as Christians are going to cope, we've got to go to God first. We've got to ask him for discernment and for wisdom, but he also supplies us with wise people around us who can give us wise, godly advice. And far too often, we don't take advantage of that. And this is one of those areas where I have unfortunately learned the hard way. You know, quite often oddly enough, and this is one of those things that I first experienced this in law school. We're at the office Christmas party at the firm that I was working at in downtown Cleveland. And my wife and I went to the party, and I was introducing her around all the partners in the firm and all the other law clerks and all that kind of stuff. And I introduced her to this one guy, and I'm like, "Cheryl, this is so-and-so, and man, great guy, you know, really like him a lot. Man, we're buds, you know, And he walks away, and my wife turns to me and says, "Don't you turn your back on him." I'm like, "What?" She said, "There's something not right." And, you know, I've learned over the years that other people read people a whole lot better than I do. And that's why it's important for me as I go forward in the future to consult people when I'm dealing with people, because quite often I don't see them like my wife sees them or some other people that are close to me see them. And I need their discernment. So confront my reality. Figure out what my options are. And then the P stands for plan my response. Plan my response. When you think about it, Tammy made a high-risk decision to head for Hawaii. She charted her course. She had these maps to help her determine her location. And once This was a fascinating part of the movie, I thought. You realize that once she was adrift, carefree is no longer an option, is it? It's not just a big adventure. Once she was adrift, she had to make a plan or she was not going to survive this thing. And she had to work that plan, otherwise she was going to die in that ocean. And friends, when you and I are facing something that our old coping mechanisms have not helped us to overcome, we have to come up with a plan. And then we have to go for it. Proverbs 20:18 says, plans succeed through good counsel. Don't go to war without wise advice. And I don't know what it is you need to go to war against in your life. Whether it's a relational thing or a work thing or it's a vocation thing. I don't know what it is. But just remember, plans succeed through good counsel. Make your plan. When you figured out what your options are, pick the best. And then execute my plan. Execute it. You know, in that movie, she rigs up a sail. And then according to her book, every day at midday, she would use this nautical instrument called a sextant, which is a very difficult instrument to actually use on a moving boat. But she would use this sextant to determine if she was staying on course. Now, because nobody's quite sure how many miles they were blown off course, it's not exactly sure how many hundreds of miles she covered. But irregardless of that fact, she ended up at the entrance to the harbor on the Big Island of Hawaii. It's a testament to her sticking to that plan, even though she was severely malnourished and suffering from a head injury. It's interesting, in her book, she recounts that for 6 years after this accident, she could not read a book because she could not concentrate on the words on the page. That's how badly she was hurt. And friends, regardless of what lies ahead, set a course. Set a course. Get to work. Do what needs to be done. Because here's the cool thing for you and I as Christians. The Bible tells us in Isaiah, it says, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. One thing that you and I as Christians have is we have the assurance that if we have taken whatever it is to God, we have sought his discernment, we have sought his wisdom, we have sought wise counsel, we've come up with the best plan we know how to make with God's wisdom and discernment, and then we're going for it. And it's a God-honoring plan, then he will be with us. He will strengthen us, and he will help us, and he will uphold us with his righteous right hand. You see, with Christ, I can cope with. With Christ, I can cope with hope. You and I can cope with hope because God is for us. I am with you. Do not be dismayed. Do not fear, for I am your God. And friends, there's another thing that he gives us as we execute our plan, whatever that might be. In Hebrews 10, it says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. In other words, when you are a part of a church family, what that church family is supposed to do and is designed by God to do is for us to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, to live good and godly lives. Lives that are centered on the truth of Jesus Christ. And that truth, he said, that sets us free. That's why we don't neglect meeting together. Because when we get together, we encourage one another. And that's why with my church family, I can cope in community. I don't have to do it alone. I don't have to face whatever it is I'm facing on my own. I don't have to continue to live with my old coping mechanisms on my own because I have a family. I have a family of faith that is in there and in my corner. With my church family, I can cope in community. Now, friends, I don't know where you are this week. I would just like you to look at that box at the bottom of your outline. It says, my next step this week is. And here's what I hope that you'll do this week. I hope that you will just take some time, and maybe you can kind of talk about this over lunch with your family members. I will identify, or maybe your friends at work, I will identify my coping mechanisms and determine if they are helping me face, avoid, or delay reality. Think about that. I will identify my coping mechanisms. Now, some of you will be able to identify your own. Some of you, your spouses will identify for you, okay? Very quickly. Listen, this is part of wise counsel coming in. I will identify my coping mechanisms to determine if they are helping me face, avoid, or delay dealing with reality. Second, I will identify a current reality in my life that I need to cope with in a God-honoring way. And friends, if you identify a current reality that you need to cope with, and you have nobody here to talk to about that, it makes me sad, okay? Because this is supposed to be a family. But if you don't have somebody to talk to, would you please call me? And we'll talk. Now, some of you maybe are in a position where you're wondering about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And you heard what he said at the beginning of the lesson, you know, if you follow me, you will know the truth. And if that's something that you want to do is discover what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, just check the box on the back of the communication card. Or if you're ready to be baptized, we have a baptism celebration coming up on July 29th. You just check your card and we'll get a hold of you. Maybe you're already a Christian and you want to spend this week inviting somebody to come to God on film. You can use the invite cards and the popcorn invite bags that are out by the front doors to remind them when our services are. A big thing you've heard about is the block party on Ward 3 on Saturday, July 14th. We want everybody to be there if you can. But friends, I don't know what coping mechanisms you've normally employed in your life, but I pray that as you go through this week, you'll think about those and what they are, and you'll ask yourself, how can I cope with what I'm currently facing in a way that honors God? Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us. We thank you for your word. Because, Father, it assures us that you are with us and that you will uphold us with your righteous right hand. And Father, sometimes when we face those situations where we've been using coping mechanisms for years that have just avoided or delayed the reality and the truth of what we're facing, Father, we need you. And we need to know that you're in our corner. And that we can ask you for discernment and wisdom, and you'll give them to us. And you'll surround us with wise counselors that we can lean into. And you'll also supply us with the power to follow through on what you're calling us to. Help us to do that, Father, for this is our prayer in Christ's name. And we all agreed together and said, Amen.